picture. So we will be, first let me say welcome, onliners, and welcome to all who made it on the annual Missing the All Ball Day at BBF. They're all down and enjoying time with Paul. So if you're online, All Balls, howdy. There's your hillbilly holler.
Put this microphone.
I'm doing Jenny's stuff, so might be a little bit unorganized at times. That's just lets them know we miss them when they're gone. We'll miss them in the chairs up front as well. The best undamned band in the land is on vacation. We'll be doing an acoustic set with Jenny Miller. But I also want to mention, I'm going to mention this numerous times over the next few weeks, we're going to start a policy of what I'm going to do right now, and that is when the service starts, the only door unlocked is the front door. Just a security step. We already have plenty of armed guards. if anybody were ever to come in here and decide they were going to shoot the place up. But we also, just to cut down on any possibility, you know, they're going in churches and just interrupting. They're going in churches and chanting and throwing things, all that kind of thing. So that the three men that I'm going to be talking to a little more, Chuck, Doug, and Brian, are here while I'm giving this initial announcement of it. You'll see the signs on the back door and the basement doors. The police enter using the front door once the meeting has begun. And so we'll talk more about that. But I just wanted you to know right off the bat, that's why those signs, if you see them, are on the doors. I told Doug, you know, we don't have any reason to believe someone would bother to come in here. Most of the time when they want to do something like that, they go to a place that's bigger, a lot more people. But if it were to happen, we would say, why didn't we do this? And so we don't want to have regrets. And so that explains that. We'll talk more about it. So we're in Isaiah 36, and if you're wondering, that's why I'm teaching. Brother Allball is playing hooky this week. He'll be back here next week. Same bat time, same bat station. But we're going to finish Isaiah 36, where I left off last week in verse 11. I left off with verse 10, actually. And we're going to go ahead and read to begin with verses 11 through 22. And I don't know what I did with my coffee. Oh, there it is. We know how important it is for the pastor to have his coffee, don't we, Jenny? She's probably saying something, but we can't hear her right now. I'm sure that's what she said.
That was her. All right. Downstairs.
Yeah. We weren't talking about that, Jenny. The other Jenny.
Oh, yeah. What did you get coffee for, Pastor Brady?
I mean, say you sounded more like that Jenny than the Jenny downstairs, so that's why we thought it was a good invitation. All right, verses 11 through 22. I'll begin with the odd, and you join in on the even. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, "Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall." But Rabshakeh said, "Hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung, and drink their own piss with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Amen?
Amen.
So, we're seeing the negotiations before the invasion. The armies of Syria have gathered, and they've already destroyed the northern kingdom at this point. And they've decided, well, we got the north, now let's take care of the south on our way to Egypt. And that's what we've been reading in the previous 10 verses in Isaiah 36. And verse 11, we see the trio we mentioned last week, Shebna and Joah and Eliakim. Those three men are a trio. It's funny, you'll see that at times the United States of America, they'll send over someone from the presidential administration and a representative from the Senate and a representative from Congress. And it's a trio that'll go over to represent our country a lot of times. Sometimes it'll be the president or vice president along with a senator and a congressman. And then sometimes they'll be the president, vice president, or someone from his office, and then they'll have one Democrat senator and a Republican senator and one Democrat. But the reason they don't always do that is because it shouldn't matter. A party should end at our borders. When you're going overseas to negotiate, it should no longer at all be about political parties. Ideally, it shouldn't be about political parties to begin with. It's, if you're a real American, it's supposed to be about the Constitution. But we've got a real problem in this country. The Democrat Party is almost completely handed over to anti-constitutionalism. And then those who call themselves progressive Republicans are also anti-constitutional, so that those of us who really love the Constitution barely have a party ever speaking for us. And in this case, the Southern Kingdom, which, by the way, at this point includes, of course, Judah. When Jeroboam became king in the north, right off the bat, the Levites and the Levi priesthood and the Kohathites and the sons of Merari and Gibeon, these were kind of the main groups of, under Levi, they found themselves out without a job. The Levites in the northern tribes, that each tribe gave land and property to the Levites. And in the north, they didn't have a temple. And when Jeroboam set up worship, even though God had given him a kingdom, and Jeroboam was not a royal lineage, he didn't have any claim to the kingdom, God sets him up through a prophet. And what's he do? He then makes a golden calf just like Aaron did, and said, "Behold, Israel, thy gods." It's crazy. So the tribe of Levi ended up in the south with Judah because they had no reason to stay in the north. And the Benjamites ended up, if you remember, Saul, King Saul was a Benjamite. Well, after some of you remember when David became king and there was a famine for 3 years because Saul had slaughtered the Gibeonites. And now, years later, the survivors were still there, but they were still reeling from that slaughter of Saul. Well, God, through Joshua, had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And Saul, among other things, all the other sins he committed, he violated that covenant and attacked the Gibeonites. So God said, go to the Gibeonites and see what it is that they want. And they said, "We want Saul's sons' heads." And so Mephibosheth, being the only exception, because David had made a covenant really with him separate, all of Saul's sons were hung and died. Well, then the tribe of Benjamin kind of drifted closer to David and the tribe of Judah. So you have those three tribes down in the kingdom of Judah. So when you think of the kingdom of Judah, a lot of times people we even present as though it's just Judah, but really it was Judah, Benjamin, and Levi. But then during the time of Imre and Ahab and all those wicked kings up in the northern kingdom, a remnant from all the tribes said, "We're out of here." And so you ended up with all the tribes represented down in the southern kingdom. Why is that important? Because you'll have people try to convince you that the 10 tribes of the north are lost. Cults have been founded on that lie. The whole Worldwide Church of God, Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong, all these, they have radio programs and everything. But a lot of the Hebrew Israelites and all these groups, you would see all these different groups who have taken a lie and then build a whole new religion on it. The Bible never says that the tribes are lost. What Jesus referred to was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was talking about those all the different tribes right there in front of his face. Not lost in the sense of we don't know where they are. Lost as in gone away from God. So if you stick to the Bible and understand the things we're talking about, a lot of people say the Old Testament's not important. Oh, I don't really read and study the Old Testament. That's why they fall for those lies. Jesus said we're to live by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's your guard against these lies and false teachings. Well, as I said, all these different tribes then came down. And by the time this is happening, those who remained in the north have been taken off, the ones that weren't killed, have been taken off to Assyria, and some had scattered in different places in the world. But there were 12 tribes here in the southern kingdom of Judah. All 12 tribes are represented there. And how many of you heard, the Jews aren't really Jews. And the Hebrews in the Old Testament aren't really the Jews. And all that kind of thing. The Hebrews became known as Jews. The same people. And you'll find that as early as the book of Esther. And I believe it's in 2 Kings. And they'll say, well, the word Jew only refers to the tribe of Judah. Can't be, because you got Mordecai, wasn't he a Benjamite?
I'm not sure.
You might look at it, Mordecai. See what Mordecai was.
I don't know.
But all the way into the New Testament, there should be only Jews from Judah, but there's not, including Paul the Apostle, who was a Benjamite. And so it's just they take advantage of people who don't know their Bible. But even if it's something you and I don't know, you should always say, you know what, I'll take that information you gave me and I'll look it up and do your research. That doesn't mean watch YouTube. It means do your research. Open a Bible. Come to the local church and ask the elders, including the pastor and others, and say, you know, what is this about this? And if I don't know it, or he doesn't know it, or he doesn't know it, they'll come and say, hey, does anybody know? And among the group, we almost always have some source where we can get to the truth.
Yeah. Esther 2:5 says he was a Benjamin.
Benjamin, that's what I thought. So, and then the apostles themselves trace to different tribes and that sort of thing, but we don't want to get too far into that. But I just wanted to point that out as we begin our study here in verse 11, that Eliakim and Shebna and Joah are talking to the Syrians, Assyrian language, but the Assyrian kingdom. And at this point, all the tribes are represented there in Judah. So I got to run in my mouth. I didn't even open with prayer. So we're going to go ahead and open our Bible study prayer. Brother Doug, would you open the Bible study?
Yes, sir. Well, God, just thank you for this time that we're having, that we're sharing, and spending some time together. And over in Proverbs, it talks about iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
And Lord God, just thank you for this time. And we thank you for Brother Greg that brings out the nuggets to us. Thank you, and I pray you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So it's interesting that he says, or these three, the trio say, I pray thee, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language. Why do they say that? It says, for we understand it.
Well, because they didn't want them to get freaked out.
They didn't want all the other population who only knew Hebrew.
Yeah, they didn't want them to get afraid.
If Rabshakeh would speak in Syrian, then most of the people wouldn't be able to hear what's actually being said. Mm-hmm. That's the purpose of that. Well, then how does Rabshakeh respond? Look at verse 12. The Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall? That and I'll get to the rest of it in just a second. But he's saying, haven't we come to speak to the whole nation? We haven't come just to speak to you three so you can go back to the king. So we'll speak in Hebrew so that everybody can hear. And there's a reason why Rabshakeh is doing that. Is because by this time already, leaders know that the masses are sheeple. This is a demonstration. Rabshakeh understands that if he can get the people to hear what he's saying, they'll get scared. They'll panic. That's what they did to us with COVID, and that's what they've done with war after war after war. They tell you what they want you to hear. They don't tell you the whole picture. It's only on, you know, documentaries 20 years later that we find out the real truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Weapons of mass destruction and all that kind of thing. And so that's where the word propaganda comes in. If you don't know that word, you should know that word. Propaganda. It means that somebody is controlling the narrative and they're only telling you what they want you to hear.
You know, it's funny that word propaganda is almost like they're propping up their agenda.
Propaganda, yeah. Propping up their agenda. Mm-hmm. That's a good way to remember that. That's really a good definition for that word. Mm-hmm. Propaganda, they're propping up their own agenda. And good job. But what's amazing is this happens over and over and over. And what happens? Well, they credit Santana, a guy named Santana, with saying this, but I don't think that they think it originated before him. But he said, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Jim Jones had that over his head before he killed 3,000 people with Kool-Aid. They're looking right at it behind his head.
Yeah.
And they didn't learn from history, and that's why he killed them. If they'd paid attention to the sign behind their head, they wouldn't have been in Guyana, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. They would never have gone to Guyana.
Are you saying that actual quote?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
How's that some effective brainwashing?
Yeah, so brainwashed they didn't see it right in front of their eyes.
Stupid.
And, you know, over and over and over, seeing all these cults do this to people. And what's been amazing to me is I've talked to Mormons, and they'll talk about all the other cults. And they'll talk about how, yeah, they just had this group leader come up with his own thing and grab a bunch of followers behind him and denying everything that we've ever known, which is what Mormonism is. Joseph Smith in the mid-19th century, claimed to have a vision from an angel. He came up with a new book and several others, Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, and all these others. And then he claimed to be a prophet. He led them away from everything Christianity held before that. He denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Christ, denied salvation by grace through faith alone, and totally made a new religion. But the people who are following him can see that in all the other cults and can't see it in their own. That's just amazing. But so that's obviously why Rav Sheikh is saying this. They understand this at this time. Was it Sun Tzu? When did he write? What was the name of that?
The Art of War.
The Art of War. So it was probably before this, wasn't it? Think? Maybe he'd read that. But then the verse ends, and this is where you have a little test. If you're too holy for God, then you stop reading there. When it says the men that sat upon the wall, because of the rest of the verse, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. The word dung is the equivalent of our S word. Now, I don't go around using the S word all the time just because of all the, gentle hearts that might be offended. But it's not a cuss word. A cuss word is profaning something. And I was always under the impression the word piss was a cuss word. And then I read the Bible. I'm like, well, these people must not read the Bible if they think it's such a bad word. It's right there in the Bible, and it's in there a number of times. And numerous times when it talks about the difference between a man and a woman. A man pisseth upon a wall. A woman does that. It's a neat trick, but it's not normal.
That's different.
Yes, different. So I told the story, some of you heard me tell it. I was teaching an adult class during Vacation Bible School years ago in a church I was in. And the elderly folks couldn't really get involved in the Vacation Bible School. You know, they come in with their walkers and their canes and everything. And they felt kind of left out. And I told the pastor a couple months before VBS, I said, hey, man, I'll teach a. They already had their curriculum and everything lined up. And I had just come on the staff as associate pastor. So I said, well, I'll teach a senior class. We'll go through the book of James. While we're going through James, there was a guy who wasn't actually a senior, but he came anyway. He was in 40s or so. And he raised his hand. He read a passage in the Old Testament. And I think it might have been this exact one, where that word came up. He read it. I discussed it. And I saw this woman just looking around. You know. Well, then after the class was over with, she came up and said, I'm just offended. I said, why? She said, I can't believe you'd use that kind of language in God's house. And I said, well, it's in the Bible. We were just reading the Bible. I don't care where it is. That is filthy, filthy language. I said, ma'am, I mean, no disrespect, but if you're too holy for God, then you're way too holy. God wrote the book, and he's holy.
That's right. Amen.
You know, a lot of things we've been taught to believe are not Bible. They're fundamentalist or Pentecostal or whatever, holiness culture. There's groups that tell women it's a sin to cut their hair. But then the women all pull their hair up in a bun. And one of those ladies who was criticizing a girl that I was with, she was in the apostolic cult. She had her hair up in a bun. And she was criticizing this girl for having hair that was not real long. It was just down to her shoulders at the time. And I said, ma'am, you need to understand something. I saw you driving down the road the other day, and I thought you was a man. She said, how in the world would you think that? I said, from the side view, you look like you had a buzz cut. And I didn't see the ball on the back of her head. And I wondered who the dude was driving her car. I'm not naming her name. It's somebody I knew. She's all, there's no way. I said, I'm telling you that if you think it's a sin to look like a man, you're sinning. Because you look like a man driving your car. And all your women friends with their hair up in a bun, criticizing the girls with hair down to here, they look more like a woman than you do. You say, why are you talking to me like, because I can't stand that kind of stuff. See, this is a young Christian girl that she was just make him feel like a dirt bag. And it was not Bible. It was not God making that girl feel that way. It was some dumb lady making up her own religion. Now, I don't always get that rough with people about it, but there's times where I just have conversation. But when I see somebody tearing down some innocent, I just can't stand it. Mm-hmm. So anyway, you want to piss me off, do that. Verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria." So up to this point, he's right. Rabshakeh is actually doing a good job here. He's doing what he's asked to do. He says, you know, these people all need to hear this. From his point, he's doing the right thing. This is a smart move. But then read verse 14. "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you." Now, ask him, is that true?
That's true.
That's a true statement. If it was up to Hezekiah, they're done. So he's still right on until verse 15. Now read that with me. "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" That's where he messed up.
He lied.
A bridge too far. That's exactly right. He was right. He was right. And then he goes, "Oh, bridge too far." Now he's saying, when Hezekiah says the Lord will deliver us, Rabshakeh is saying the Lord won't and can't, is really what he's saying. And I want you to look at this. I referred to it last time, but didn't have time to read it. So this time, let's go back a few pages in Psalm 20. Psalm 20.
Sunday morning is a good day to cut the grass, right?
Yeah, Sunday morning is a great day to do all your yard work. And play soccer down here, you know. They're all playing soccer on Sunday morning. That's what happens when a nation goes away from God. Sunday's just another day.
Well, I said the lights are pretty popular now.
Yeah, I heard you and Sean talking about that not too long ago. To Sean's credit, he doesn't take off on all those Sunday bike rides. All right, Psalm 20. It's not a long psalm, but go down to verse 6. Read the odd with me, 6 through 9. I'll start. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Paul would put it this way: we are risen with him. He is risen, but you and I have the Spirit in us, which is like that magnet I was talking about. We are risen with him, meaning that when the rapture happens, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and all who have that magnet in them, the Holy Ghost, boom, go up. That's what attracts you into the sky when Jesus comes to take us at the rapture.
Amen.
In the meantime, we don't have the exact same promises that these Jews here, here under Hezekiah in the kingdom of Judah have. Something to keep in mind. They have a national promise. We just read through Deuteronomy in our yearly Bible calendar reading. And if you read along, I hope you paid attention, because what you saw in Deuteronomy in a few chapters there is that God said if they would do what he told them to do, they'd never lose a war, never even lose a battle, never lose an inch of real estate. They'd be blessed. They wouldn't have sickness. They would never starve. All this. None of that would ever happen. Now, you and I don't have that promise in the flesh here as Christians. We're told, if any man, all who live godly will suffer persecution. Peter even says that when you suffer, if it's suffering as a Christian, then entrust your soul unto God as unto a faithful creator. He didn't say, you won't suffer, which is the opposite of Bible, but that's what a lot of preachers are preaching today. That if you just have enough faith, if you just had enough faith, you'd never suffer. You'd never have to worry about financial difficulties. You'd never have to worry about getting sick. You'd never have to worry about battling cancer. And they actually take it down to the point where they say, if you had enough faith, you'd never die. They all die.
They didn't read James where he says, count it all joy.
Yes. But even without knowing the scripture, common sense would tell you, every one of those guys that preach that stuff die. All of them get sick. Rod Parsley down the street, been preaching that stuff for years. Got throat cancer. Where did he go? To a prayer bench? No, he went to the hospital and went on chemo.
Maybe he didn't send in enough money.
He didn't send in enough money to himself. That's good. Probably true, Jessica. I mean, that's the common sense just gets thrown out the window. And again, going back to like talking to the Mormon who can see it all. You talk to these people, they can see a crook when it comes to this or that, but they don't see the crook that they're sitting under in the pulpit. Just an amazing thing. But some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And what's that mean to us? That means that, yes, we all are going to die. Yep. That's your positive thought for the day. We are all going to die. How's it the old country song says? We never get out of this world alive. But, of course, and that's if the rapture doesn't happen before you die.
Yep.
But generally speaking, for 2,000 years, everybody's died. And one of anybody in any place in the world, no matter what they believe, they still die.
Only Jesus.
But our trust isn't in science. Our trust isn't in medicine. Our trust isn't in our own faith to believe something. Our trust is in the Lord that upon death, we go into His presence, which we studied Wednesday night. There is no limbo. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
And in the meantime, we know that God will let us suffer, but He promises not to put more on us than we can handle. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises this is only a test.
This is only a test.
Oh, yeah, that beep, you know, that warning goes off. This is only a test. It is temporary. And then when it's all over with, you have all of eternity without any more testing, without any more suffering, no more disease or dying. Amen. So that's where our hope is. Just keep that in mind. Sometimes you read in the Old Testament, you see these promises. You have to, is dispensational, rightly dividing? Is it to national Israel? Or is it something to me in this dispensation? And once you make that differentiation, then you ask, okay, this is a promise to Israel to be delivered if they do this, this, and this. Meanwhile, you and I can do this, this, and this and still end up in a concentration camp. It's happened. So what are we to make of that? We're to make of that this world is not our home. That I'm not looking for reward in this life in this flesh. We're demonstrating our faith in the eternal future.
Amen.
We're demonstrating that we know this is temporary. So back to Isaiah 36, where he's now gone a bridge too far, as Brian put it. And look, verses 16, 17. Read that with me. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. Doesn't that sound nice? Wow, this sounds pretty good. Verse 17, read it. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Well, this ain't so bad, Hezekiah. Just, you know, let's just surrender. And he
is everybody
Obamaphone. Yeah.
A what?
Obamacare, free health care. Yeah. Yeah.
Obamaphones working out these days.
That's the point. I mean, over and over, we've been told there's free stuff. Free stuff for everybody.
that's another reason he wanted to talk to the people, to scare them and then to say...
False promises.
Yeah.
I remember going back, the first time I listened to State of the Union address was under Ronald Reagan. First time was out of a class assignment, and then I listened to his last one. I think it was 88. And it was a State of the Union address. Ever since then, it's been propaganda. And starting with Bill Clinton, he started bringing people in and bringing them up into the balcony and telling all these heart-wrenching stories and everybody standing and applauding. And sometimes it's you know, worthwhile stuff. I mean, I'm not saying that those people didn't deserve some kind of recognition, but that's just not the time and place for it. This is supposed to be a speech which originally wasn't even supposed to be a big deal given to Congress. Thomas Jefferson sent them in by, you know, postal. You know, he didn't even stand up and read them. And it's become propaganda. And they get up there and they tell, what do they do? Just one thing. We're going to give you this and we're going to give you that. And we're going to, it's like a campaign
speech. And what they're supposed to be doing is giving you
a status. Yeah, it's supposed to be telling you what's going on in the country and where we're going from here as a nation. Yeah, but that's one of the promises they started throwing out there. They're going to give you free everything. You know, it's just an amazing thing, and people since the early 90s have been taken over and over and over. They never come through with the stuff because they can't come through with that stuff, and people still buy it. The next 4 years comes around, and they're buying it.
Yeah.
And the guys who stand up and say, you know what, we need to get these things under control. We need to cut spending. We got to cap, we're spending on Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, but at the same time, we need to cap spending in the military. We need to cap spending here. We need to tighten the belt and make some tough choices. They go about the five percentile. You know, they're not even invited on stage a lot of times because they don't even, have enough votes to, you know, get them on stage. People love being lied to. And so that's what Rafshaka is counting on here. But look what he says in let's look at verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? See, this is what all the communists, this is what the Nazis did, this is what the fascists under Mussolini did. This is what they always do, is they promise the world, and they point out, and they say, now look at this country and that country, that's what's going to happen to you. But those countries are following the Marxist model, or the fascist or the Nazi model. They can't ever point to a real constitutional capitalist system and say, look at that terrible system. Even here in America, all the stuff that we see happening that we don't like and the bad things happening in our country now is because we're not following the Constitution, and it's not true capitalism. It's crony capitalism. If you'd ever let raw constitutional capitalism run rampant, you'd have, well, it'd be like it was 4 years ago, not now. Because we were closer on the road. There was still a lot wrong, but we were closer on the road then than we are now. And that's what's going to happen under King Jesus. There'll be no communism. Under King Jesus during the millennium, the whole thing's just going to run as capitalism should run. That means that the one downside to capitalism we have is so many wicked people who become wealthy, and they use their money for evil. Not during the millennium, that's not going to happen. So, for sake of time, let's keep moving there. Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? No. The answer is no. Those gods are false gods, so they didn't accomplish anything. And verse 20, who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand? That the Lord, this is a game changer, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. The difference is the Lord is the Lord.
That's right.
Like we tell you over and over and over, someone says, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe a virgin birth could happen. I don't believe in this. I don't believe. The answer is God.
Amen.
The Lord. He's the real God. He's real. These others aren't. Verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. So they're obeying their king and doing what they were sent to do. Listen to what he has to say and don't answer. But now we end the chapter with a cliffhanger. Verse 22, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah. What's it say? With their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So they're not doing that as a show. These guys really think they're toast. They really think that this is it. We're done. And you know what? Sometimes, even among Christians, even among the people you go to church with, that's something you have to fight against. People who just don't believe the Bible. People who just won't obey the Bible. People who don't even care. They claim to be Christian and come to church. They don't even care what the Bible says. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they don't care what it says. And all you can do is stay the course. Men whose wives and women whose husbands have said, you're going to stop serving the Lord. You're going to stop going to church. You're going to stop doing. And what do? Wives are to obey their husbands as is fit in the Lord. So in that case, you disobey. And men shouldn't be obeying their wives anyway, given spiritual guidance and leadership in the home. The wife is a counsel that you seek, but it's on you, man. You're not going to be able to blame your wife when you stand before the Lord if you've led your home in the wrong direction. You're the one the buck stops with. You're the head of the household. Now, if your wife has always given you good advice and good, sound spiritual counsel, and I get that from my wife. So there's a lot of times where what we're doing is, a lot of times we're just in agreement. I'm not saying, what do we do? You know, but we talk about it. And I really, a lot of times what it is, she's confirming what I believe is right. And it's because it's biblical counsel. And that's how you're supposed to also lead a church. And that's what I tried to do here as pastor. If all you guys decided that we should start singing Hillsong music, use the NIV and get along with the whole ecumenical movement and start going to all the pastoral meetings and everything. And I say, well, gosh, guys, if that's what you want to do, then I just want us all to get along. That's what most pastors are today, and they're bums.
That's true.
And I know you guys aren't going to do that, but if you ever did, you'd be in trouble with this one. I wouldn't go along with it. And hopefully you're saying the same thing where you're at. Amen?
I'd be here.
Amen. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in this book and helping us to see the right way and the wrong way of dealing with the enemy who's invading. Helping us to see that we should stick to you and your word and to trust you. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We'll stand with you in this life, even if it costs us this life, because we know we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us to have that kind of faith, that kind of confidence, and be with us as we continue our time of fellowship and our 11 o'clock meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. You hit the camera there for me.
See you in a little bit.
I was standing.